I encourage you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, the sixth chapter of Mark's Gospel. I want to read to you Mark 6, verses 7 through 13. Please depend on the Holy Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth as we hear the Lord's word. And he, that is Jesus, called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits and charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to put on two tunics, and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed. While I was praying over my sermon this morning and trying to fasten as many thoughts as I could on my mind, I was seized in my thinking concerning a verse that is found in the 20th chapter of Acts, and along with that verse, a sermon that I heard many, many years ago. And so I sensed, and I hope that I am right, that perhaps the Lord was changing at least the introduction from what I had prepared. So let me read the scripture and then give the gist of the sermon. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only that I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. That was the sentence from Holy Scripture that I remembered, that I am innocent of the blood of all. Here the inspired apostle Paul is claiming, as he moves toward the end of his ministry and life, that he has counted himself a person who has paid the cost that's been asked of him to get the gospel to as many people as he could. And he said, I can now say that in terms of the calling of gospel witness on my life, I am innocent of the blood of all men. It's a way of saying, in a sort of sharp visual manner, I have been faithful to my calling. It is likely that Paul is recalling to mind a rather serious verse from the book of Ezekiel, where the prophet declares in terms of his faithfulness to his ministry that there is no blood on his hands, meaning he has not withheld the truth from the people. And as I was thinking about that, I remember, I think it was my sophomore year as a student at Columbia Bible College, a somewhat aged man stood behind the pulpit and preached to the students of the college. He was the president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and his name was Dr. King. And when he stood there and preached from this text, he began to tell one missionary story after another from various Alliance missionaries who had taken the gospel to the nations. And ever so often in his about 40-minute sermon, he would punctuate his sermon with a question to our student body. Will you have blood on your hands? You hear that one time and okay, I'll think about it. But time after time after time in that sermon, he is urging these people who want to be a missionary people, who feel called to the mission field and to the ministry, will you preach the gospel? Will you proclaim Christ? Will you do it fearlessly as you ought? Will you be innocent of blood? Or will you be guilty of refusing to give the gospel to those who live in your sphere of influence? That's kind of a heavy introduction, isn't it? You know, in the narthex, we aren't going to say, do you have blood on your hands? When is the last time? You know, we are going to say, boy, didn't we enjoy the worship today? And we surely did. Hopefully two or three. And didn't you love that introduction? Hopefully two or three. But more seriously, can we say with Paul, a missionary people, I am innocent of the blood. I'm not responsible by withholding my witness for the eternal perishing of another human being. That, in a very real sense, is the burden of the text that is before us. For this story of Jesus sending out the 12 is a missionary story. You might say it is even a preview of the ultimate missionary tour that these disciples will be sent on following the resurrection of Jesus. This is only a short-term missionary trip in anticipation of and in preparation for that longer missionary journey. And it begins in verse 7 of Mark chapter 6. And Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. And then verse 12. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Jesus called the 12 together for the purpose of preaching the gospel of repentance to all the villages in the region of Galilee. Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, said that there were some 202 villages. And if they go out two by two, consisting of a team of six, it would likely take them anywhere between 6 to 9 months to complete this task. But it had always been Jesus' plan to send them out to preach. You recall in the first chapter of Mark's gospel, where we are told that Jesus called Peter and Andrew, James and John, and he said to them, come follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. The other 12 were called in a similar manner. In fact, if you will just leaf back to chapter 3 and verse 14, again, Jesus addressing his disciples, listen for the formula, And he, this is chapter 3, verse 14. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. And so you have this undeniable structure. Follow me. Be with me. Live in my company. Enjoy my fellowship, and I will make you fishers of men. I will send you out to preach. Coming to Christ and living in his presence and learning from him and deepening in our devotion and love to him always precedes being sent out by Christ. And so these disciples lived in intimacy and in fellowship with Jesus. They spent time with him, and all the time Jesus was forming and fashioning them to serve one grand plan: to fish for souls, to go out and to preach the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of repentance. That is always the plan of Jesus: to send his believing, devoted people who are pursuing Christ-likeness to go and serve and preach the Christ they love. What's interesting in this story is that Jesus empowers his disciples to perform numerous kinds of healing ministries and even to cast out many demons. You can just picture as these disciples journey through the villages of Galilee, in one village after another, they performed miracles that all over this vicinity, Jesus was already famous for performing those kinds of miracles. And no doubt the reason why they were empowered to perform miracles was for the purpose of confirming, of validating, that when they speak of Jesus and preach his gospel and proclaim that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, their miracles validate their message. Of course, the miracles display for us the divine omnipotence of Christ. Of course, the miracles are displays of the compassion of God on the hurts of people. But from the vantage point of the Old and New Testament, the miracles serve to confirm, to validate the authenticity of the claims of Jesus and the claims of his disciples that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. So they're on this short-term mission trip, and they are preaching the gospel. And as I have already suggested to you, this is but a glimpse. This is a trial run, you might say, of that future life of mission that is beyond the cross and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, where he will gather these men again, save Judas, and he will give them the same commission: go into all the world and preach the gospel. For this was preparation for that lifelong journey of mission to the nations. And if you ever ask the question, did they succeed? Well, there's this little sentence in Acts that says, these men turned the world upside down. And you read in Revelation that there will be people from every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. You bet they succeeded, because the gospel is the only plan that will ultimately succeed. And if there is an application for us, it is this: while you may not be able to do the miracles that Jesus or his disciples did, though I do believe miracles still exist in our world by the hand of God, you are still part of his plan. You may recall that imaginary story that comes from the mind of S.D. Gordon, where he imagines that Jesus ascends back into heaven after his cross and resurrection. It's imagination. It's apocryphal. You won't find it in your Bible. It's a good illustration. Where the angel Gabriel welcomes him back into heaven. And he's so excited and he begins to rehearse the accomplishments of Jesus. Jesus, oh Holy One, didn't you go into the world to become Emmanuel, God with us, to save people? Didn't you live a sinless life? Didn't you leave a body of truth that is to shape the lifestyles of your people? And Jesus, didn't you die on the cross, taking their sin upon yourself, enduring in their place as a substitute the justice owed them that they might go free in grace? And now, Jesus, you have ascended into heaven and you are reigning in supremacy as King and Lord over all. Tell me, Jesus, Gabriel says, how is the thrill and the power of the gospel to spread to the nations? Jesus looks at Gabriel and says, well, I gathered the 12 together. I promised them the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were to go witness to the ends of the earth. And those they win with the gospel are to tell others. And those are to tell still others. And those are to tell still others until the gospel spreads everywhere and I will return. And Gabriel is supposed to say, I guess this is an illustration and a myth after all, because angels are optimists, not pessimists. But Gabriel says, but what if they don't do it? What if the chain of witness is broken? And Jesus is reported to have said, I have no other plan. You are his plan. I am his plan. Incumbent among us as a church is to live for Jesus and speak his gospel so that we never stand before him with blood on our hands because of a fearful, ashamed denial of the calling of God. Yes, this is the language of rebuke, but I believe it is worth it. In a day when it seems that the evangelical church, as the population increasingly becomes post-Christian and even more hostile, that we're not free to withhold his gospel back. Isn't that right? So how does Jesus send these disciples out? It's incredibly unique. In verse 7 he says, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear and not two tunics, but to wear sandals and not two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. That's odd. Today we send missionaries out with full outfits. And Jesus is commanding the exact opposite. They are to go out two by two, meaning they were not to be lone rangers. They were not to be mavericks in their approach to ministry. Isolation in ministry very often leads to danger. It's why the commentators on this verse often refer to Ecclesiastes 4:9, but two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. In other words, we are to travel together that we might strengthen one another, that we might encourage and exhort one another in the ministry, that we might not only fall literally, but especially fall spiritually, as Ecclesiastes is suggesting. When we're together in ministry, we can encourage one another. Let's stay true to the gospel. Let's keep praying for conversions. Let's be faithful to Jesus. We can also exhort one another. Let's not tone down the gospel. Let's preach it in all its beauty and fullness and its demands. Let's not give in to fear. Let us mix love and courage together as we approach people. And so they go out two by two that they might support and encourage and exhort one another. And then he says there are some things you must take and there are some things you must not take. On the must-take list, take a staff, take a belt, take sandals, take one tunic. On the must-not-take, bread, money in their belts, an extra tunic. Wow. How are we going to support ourselves if we go that way? Well, that's just the point, isn't it? What Jesus is driving home here is not necessarily a timeless principle, a timeless strategy, but a necessary principle. This missionary adventure I am sending you on is such a matter of urgency. Leave now. Don't pack a lot of stuff. Don't tuck a few bucks into your money belt. Don't even take an extra cloth. And if you can bear it, in one gospel it says you can wear sandals but not shoes that cover your feet. What's up with that? I don't know. Nobody does. Except to say Jesus is saying you travel light. You live a life of simplicity and you live a life of modesty. And the main point is, I'll take care of your needs while you go on this urgent mission. And he actually promises just that. In verse 10, when you go into these villages, enter a certain house and stay there. In other words, don't hop from house to house. Oh, they've got a more comfortable bed and a better food bar over there. No, you stay where you enter until you leave. Luke and Matthew tell us in their Gospels that Jesus will guide them to a worthy house where they will experience peace. And it's an indication that Jesus promised to provide for your need, for their needs. It's as though Jesus is saying, you go now. You travel light. You live in simplicity. I will meet your needs. You focus on your mission. Now let me just hasten to say that those commandments, while real from the lips of Jesus, are also temporary commandments for this occasion. And it's easy to prove. Jesus himself later said so. Over in Luke's gospel, we read Jesus is talking to these 12 disciples. When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack and only sandals, did you lack anything? They said nothing. You remember? I sent you out. Don't take this. Don't take bread. Don't only wear sandals. Did you lack anything? What did they answer? Nothing. nothing because he had provided for them. Now listen. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and so on. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. In other words, I was teaching you a lesson that if I call you and send you, you will lack nothing for your ministry. Trust me. So it is perfectly fine for us to send our missionaries out with a truckload of stuff they need, as long as we know that we and they will ultimately be utterly dependent upon God. Do you hear what Jesus is teaching us so far, if I'm getting it right? Hopefully I'm getting it right. That we're a part of his plan. We're his plan. And as we go out, we must depend on him to accomplish through us his good purposes. And then he shows us next the utter necessity of it. Before we read in verse 11, and if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and he healed them. Let me just say in passing that there is a little phrase that we should love very much in that last verse. He anointed them with oil, and many were healed. That historical reference has a carryover to the book of James chapter 5, where those who are sick in a congregation, since they cannot call upon the apostles for they have passed off the historical scene, they are to call for the elders of the church to come and anoint them with oil and to pray for the sick, that God in one way or another, by actual physical healing, or by ultimately healing in heaven, we ought to do this. Your elders stay often after church and from time to time in our elders' meetings, and often in homes we go all through the year, anointing with oil and praying for the sick. And we would love to do that with you. Getting back to the sermon proper, they are preaching the gospel of repentance, calling people to turn from their sin and embrace the Messiah who is Jesus. But I skipped over a verse, didn't I? Look at verse 11 again. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. There is a story at the end of Acts 13 where the gospel has enjoyed great success, but it finally arrives in Antioch. And there is a commotion and there is a stir against the gospel. And because of a significant event, the town folk turn against Barnabas and Paul. And they run them out of town. And when they get to the borders before they go to Iconium, Barnabas and Paul dust, shake the dirt out of their sandals, as an act of saying, because you have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will face judgment. Perhaps there was still time for repentance. But that's what that picture is. In two of the prophets in the Old Testament, there is the action of shaking dust out of the sandals, giving them over to the justice of God. And he says, as you go to these villages, as you proclaim my Messiahship, as you preach and tell them to enter the kingdom of God by repenting and embracing me, if they persist in their unbelief and rejection, it comes time for you to go elsewhere. Because everybody needs to hear the gospel. So yes, compassion, but courage also. I recently read a story of theologian J.I. Packer, who's in his 90s now. And he was in his denomination, and one of the lead bishops had offered a change that profoundly affected the gospel. It turned it into a virtual non-gospel. And it also compromised the integrity of what marriage is supposed to be. And so they were fighting with these two realities. And Packer and the evangelicals following him gave compassionate and kind, but vigorous defenses of the gospel. And finally, the multitude gathered, sided with the bishop. And J.I. Packer and a handful of evangelicals simply got up and walked out. And that's right. It comes a time when we leave a people in the hands of God. It's a hard truth, isn't it? Isn't it? I think so. I've been preaching to you all for 30 years, and I'm not about to shake the dust out of my sandals. But there comes a time when a heart can become so recalcitrant, so hard to the gospel, that we must move on to the next people and perhaps hope that someone will come around and they will see the gospel. Don't ever forget the power of the gospel. I remember to the breaking of my own heart the thought that I would never be able to lead my own parents to Christ. And after a time in my early days of being a witness, I decided I just need to love them. Maybe the Lord will save them through someone else. And on one Sunday, they both went to separate churches and heard the gospel and believed in Jesus. My brother called me and told me that story. The power of the gospel, and to watch them live in love and godliness for these last many years, has been a joy. So you may have to move on, but maybe God will bring someone behind you. If not, can I ask you to believe something? That it is a betrayal of Jesus. It is an utter betrayal of Jesus to preach that he is love only and exclusively, but he's not really holy and just. Because even Jesus himself has said the Father has given the Son of Man the right to be the judge of all. And if you can bear it in the parallel passages of Scripture, where this story is told in Matthew and Luke, there is a verse that is added on, that's omitted. It's omitted by Mark. And I'm just trying to get my mind wrapped around that I have to read it. So in Luke's version, after he stops here, he adds, Luke adds, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will become more bearable on that day for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. If that's not enough, Jesus, woe to you, Chorazins, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying the gospel is a double-edged sword. If you believe it, it's forgiveness and eternal joy and bliss. If you reject it, it is eternal peril. And it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that final day than it is for those who reject the preaching of the gospel. That's why I believe that the Lord wanted me to remember that little story I told at the first. There's really going to be a judgment. And there really ought not to be the rebuke. There is blood on our hands. Let me close with a story. In 1786, a young minister named William Carey, he lived at a time when the church didn't care about missions at all. They were not innocent of the blood of all men. And so one day this young William Carey was in a gathering of ministers and he asked this question. He said, "Is there an abiding obligation resting on the church to preach the gospel to all the nations? Is there?" We know how to answer that question. Of course there is. Of course there is. But in those days, that was not their conviction. And one of the pastors stood up and he looked at William Carey and he said indignantly to him, "Young man, sit down. When God is pleased to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." Oh, no, he won't. Because we are his plan. And William Carey walked out that door, went to India and preached the gospel and became what is called the father of modern missions. Because he knew that God wanted to convert the heathen across the world and across the street. And he wants to do it with your help. It really, really, really is his plan. A short-term mission trip here and passing it along through the ages. Go and preach the gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I want to be able to stand before Jesus and say, "Lord, I'm ashamed of what I've done, but here are some that came to faith because of my witness." What would happen if we as a congregation actually believed in the Great Commission of Jesus and the Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit lives in us to fill us and to grow us and to deepen our love for Jesus and send us out. You know why? You know why? The Holy Spirit wants the whole world for Jesus. And he empowers us on mission and say, "Father, I know the gospel. I'm saved by it. I have the Holy Spirit. I trust him. Let me have the joy of leading as many as you want to Jesus. And Holy Spirit, give me courage to to speak and clarity to speak and get more and more forgiven worshipers of Jesus through me. Oh, I'm telling you, revival will scare you to death, and we need one. Let's get to witnessing for Him. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, remind us that Your gospel is powerful unto salvation, powerful enough to save me, powerful enough to save my children, powerful enough to save my precious parents, powerful enough to save all of us in this room. Why would we hold back that power? Oh, Holy Spirit, fill us, energize us with a passionate want to be unashamed of Jesus and to speak for Him. Create opportunities that it's so clear to us You want us to speak for You. And Lord, even if they reject us and over and over and over again till we have to move on, keep us faithful, Lord. And Lord, someday when this church stands before You, let us, not for our own bragging rights, but for the glory of the King, let us be responsible for many who were there, are there, because we are innocent of the blood of all men. For those of us, Lord, who perhaps have struggled with the seriousness of a sermon communicated in the language of rebuke, help us to get humble before You and to ready ourselves for a life of Christ-exalting mission. Get more and more worshipers for Yourself, Lord Jesus, and get them through us and our witness. So be it. Amen.